All right, so most of you are aware, if you've been here the last few weeks, that we are in the middle of a little six-week series looking at some passages in the book of 1 Peter. And the series is called Evangelism as Exiles. And that title comes from a book of the same name that a lot of us in the church are reading. About 75 copies of that book have been picked up. We have a Sunday morning class that's going on with it as well. People who come to the 11 o'clock service are in that class right now. You all have the opportunity after this to go to the class. Even if you haven't read the book, if you didn't pick one up and aren't reading it, I'd encourage you to engage with the class afterwards. There's ministries for your kids if you have kids, so they're all taken care of. And not only will it help you get on board with what we're doing here at Rose Hill and where we believe God is leading us, but it will also give you the opportunity to engage with people in the church, get to know folks, and for you to be known some as well. So all of this, the series, that book, the class, all this is helping to kind of lay a foundation for our vision of what it means to be as a church, to be disciples of Jesus in our own time and place, where much like 2,000 years ago when Peter wrote this letter to Christians in what is modern-day Turkey, the culture around us also is largely not Christian, right? Not welcome to our Christian beliefs in many ways. Not in line with it, for sure. So how do we reach the world for Jesus so people might be attracted to him when our message is not one that people are seeking out? That question and the answer to it is really at the heart of our vision and the heart of this series. So a few months ago, there was a movie that got released that you might have heard of. It's called Top Gun Maverick. How many of you have seen the movie, just out of curiosity? How many of you watched Top Gun Maverick? Okay, maybe like half or thereabouts. If you haven't, what is wrong with you? You have to see this movie, okay? I say that with the love of Jesus coming out of me, okay? Trust me on that one, but you really should see this movie. We have seen it. We almost never watch movies in the theater because it's expensive to take a family of six to the theater, but we did for this one. Some of my kids have seen it more than once in the theater on their own nickel the second time around. We have since purchased the movie, and we have watched it multiple times at our house. Everyone in our family has watched it, I think, at least three times. One of my kids has seen it almost a dozen times. My wife's goal from the moment she saw it is to watch the movie once a month for an entire year. I've never heard my wife say anything about like that about a movie or a book she's read or anything like that. TV show, nothing. My mother-in-law, and for those of you who are older, you think, oh, Top Gun, do I really want to see that? Look, my mother-in-law is older. Yeah, I don't want to say her age, but whatever. You know, I mean, she's my mother-in-law. I'm turning 50 in January. Gwen's my age, so you can take a guess how old she might be. She's seen the movie a half dozen times, like four times in the theater. We've told people about it. She's the one who told us we had to see it. She saw it before we did. She's like, you have to go see this movie. I'm like, okay, whatever, sure. And we've told people about it as well. We've had people over to our house specifically to watch the movie. We've invited them. You need to see Top Gun. Have you seen it? No. Come to our house and watch it. We've got a decent sized TV and a great sound system, good subwoofer, all that. So come watch it. It'll be a good experience and lots of fun. Anytime the subject of good movies comes up in the last 3 months or whatever, we sing this movie's praises. Are any of you with me on that? Am I the only one who acknowledges like this is a killer movie? Someone, please. I see one hand. Okay, now. So it is fantastic on so many levels. We can probably all pick a number of things in our lives, at least a couple, if not a half dozen or more, maybe a whole bunch, that we easily tell people about. You know, why we like it, how it's impacted us, what the benefits are, and so forth. Companies call that, they have a phrase for that. It's called word of mouth advertising. It's the best advertising there is. They know that. Because people declare the benefits and the joy of whatever it is that they're telling everybody about. And while in the church we may not want to think of this as advertising, this word of mouth declaration about Jesus is also the best way to introduce people to him and grow his kingdom and invite people to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And today's passage has something to say about this that may actually help us shift our thinking a little bit about how we do this, or more like the opportunities we look for doing that. It might help us change our thinking on that. So we are in 1 Peter, or I told you we're in 1 Peter, we're in chapter 2 this morning. Verses 4 through 10 are the entire passage. We're going to read the first six, seven, eight. The first five verses to begin with, 4-8, and then we'll read the last couple a little bit later on in the message. So this is God's word to you and me today. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, and now he quotes again from the Old Testament, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." So these verses, these first ones here, primarily focus on Jesus. He is the stone. Like, this is certainly the center of these verses, right? He is the stone that is written about here. It's a metaphor that Peter uses, obviously, though he's not original in it. He quotes three verses from the Old Testament. So the theme comes from there. They all tie into that theme. Get verses from Isaiah chapter 8 and also Isaiah 28, and then a verse from Psalm 118. And all three of those are prophetic words about the response that will happen to this stone that God will lay in Zion, which is a metaphor for saying to lay in Israel, or to that God's going to place in Israel, or give to Israel, or present to Israel, something along those lines. The stone will be given into the nation and the people of Israel. And there are two responses to this stone, one of rejection and one of acceptance. Not everyone who hears the message of Jesus thinks that it is good news. Not everyone receives Jesus. Some people reject the message of Jesus. We probably all know people who have done that. Now, that doesn't mean that a change isn't possible, that God can't get through, and so forth, that a heart might not come around. It certainly can. Probably there are any number of us, even here this morning, a part of our church, and the next service as well, who at one time in our lives, maybe for a long time in our lives even, rejected Jesus. But the good news of Jesus finally broke through, settled into your heart, and you received it as truly good news. Amen. Right? Amen is right. Perhaps it happened thanks to a friend, family member, coworker, perhaps because something happened in your life that took you probably to rock bottom. It's not usually because someone reaches the pinnacle of life, because they usually think they got that all by themselves. It's when they get to rock bottom and they realize, I can't do this anymore on my own. Something's got to change. Something has to change me, because I can't change myself. I keep trying and I keep failing. And people end up with this overwhelming sense of needing something from beyond themselves, something from beyond other people who they realize are just as fallible and problematic as they are. And they turn to God and they finally receive this message and acknowledge it. But rejection of Jesus does happen. Peter then talks also about those who have received the message. He says, those people are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. So this now includes us today who follow Jesus. And to those people, to us, this stone, Jesus, is precious. He is a precious cornerstone, Peter even says, quoting from the Old Testament in that particular phrase. Probably many of you are familiar with this, but just to make sure that we're kind of all on the same page and understand the importance of this and what Peter's trying to communicate. A cornerstone is the stone that is first laid when building a building out of stone. And when we say stone, don't think like river rock stone. Think like cut stone that you get at Home Depot or, you know, somewhere else, right? So it's the first stone that's laid. It's at the corner, and one wall shoots out from off one end of it, and one wall shoots out the other way. And of course, then it's also the foundation for the rest of the walls. It builds up and out from there as well. And laying that cornerstone is crucial. It's the key piece. It needs to be set just right in relationship to like the property lines and then the wall extending out of it, make sure it stays square and true and all that kind of stuff. In many ancient cultures, when the cornerstone was laid for a building, there would be a celebration. This is how like important it was and how much it was marked and so forth. There were offerings sometimes offered at it at that moment, at that place. They would bring a wine offering or a grain offering, even a food offering. Presumably any food that was like laid on it was then removed before they kept building, because otherwise that's going to be a problem. But that's the offering kind of thing that they would do to give thanks for the beginning of this building and the cornerstone being laid. And Peter is saying that Jesus is also that big deal. Just as that laying a cornerstone was a big deal for them, they celebrated it, Jesus is that big deal. Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith and of our faith community. The church with a little c right here, us, other churches like us all over the community and the world, church capital C as well, as we are unified together under the lordship of Jesus. He is the one around which we want to orient and build our life. And then notice that Peter talks about sacrificial offering as well. Like you're a priesthood of believers, offering spiritual sacrifices. That's cornerstone language, which they would be familiar, that I just mentioned. In living out our faith, we make sacrificial offerings for our cornerstone, Jesus. That's part of what it means to be a Christian, to be a part of the family of God, is to make that kind of sacrifice. So let's continue on. We're going to continue on and see where Peter takes this in the last couple of verses in today's passage. So here's what he continues on saying, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." In contrast to those who reject Jesus, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once, you know, in the past, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter calls them a chosen people. You remember earlier, it was Jesus who is the chosen one. He's the stone. He's the one that's chosen by God and received by some, rejected by others, but he's chosen by God. And now we see that those who receive him as the cornerstone of their lives are God's chosen people and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. These are all phrases we see here to describe those who build their life on the cornerstone of Jesus. So through Jesus, there's a close relationship with God. In fact, in the Christian faith, just to clarify, in case there's any question about this, when you speak of Jesus, you are speaking of God. To speak of God is to speak of Jesus. To speak of one is to speak of the other. They are one and the same. Same with the Holy Spirit. So we have this Trinitarian understanding, this like three-part understanding of who God is. God is all one, but expresses himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is who we build our lives on and are all in relationship with when we receive Jesus as the cornerstone of our lives. All right, let's pause for a moment. We'll let that kind of settle in and want to shift gears for just a moment. In any kind of organization, be it a company from like the size of Amazon to a little mom and pop store, any kind of organization like a church, whatever it may be, you can talk a lot about what you want to do or how you're going to do something, but the answer to why you're going to do those things is key to getting those questions answered right. Answering this question gets down to the mission and the purpose, the reason for something, for making something, for how you're going to go about doing something, which helps to ensure then the decision about what and how are the right ones, right? So a company can decide that they're going to make a widget, whatever it is. We're going to make a widget. We've been making these one widgets. We want to make this other widget now. Well, why? Why do you want to do that? That question why helps you decide if this is a good idea or not. And then you also talk about how are we going to go about making them? How are we going to go about marketing it and all this kind of stuff, right? Okay, here's how we want to do that. Well, why do you want to do it that way? Why are we going to do it that way? Because the answer to that question helps us know if we're getting the right answer or not to the question of what and how. So let me give you an example. If I tell my wife that I want to buy a new car, say, Gwen, we need a new car. And this is what I think we should do. And she says, well, why? Why, Brian, do you think we should get a new car? And if I tell her, well, I've always wanted a sporty two-seat convertible, and you know we don't have one of those. I've always wanted a sporty two-seat convertible. And if I get it, it'll be fulfilling a lifelong dream that will make me happy and fulfilled for the rest of my life. If I give her that my answer, that's my reason for why, I'm gonna have a really hard time getting her to join with me in making that purchase. Okay? The answer to why helps us understand the what. But if I tell her that I've always wanted to buy a sporty two-seat convertible and give it to her, now we're talking, right? That giving it to her would fulfill all these dreams, and I would just love to do this. Why helps us understand? Now, it's a terrible example because you're not going to get any fulfillment from that anyway. Answering that question of why helps you realize, well, I want to buy this because it's going to help me feel fulfilled in life, and it will just be the end all be all, and I'll be happy forever. No, you won't. You start examining why. Well, how has that happened when you've done that before when you made purchases? How did that turn out for you? Yeah, not so great. Okay, so answering why helps us answer the what and the how better, helps us understand the purpose behind them, what the deeper meaning of them is. And church and the churches to whom Peter is writing, they ask this question. Okay, well, actually, we don't know if they did. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but Peter gives them the answer. Peter tells them why they are a chosen priesthood, a nation, God's special people. He gives them the answer to why God has brought the church together under the lordship of Jesus. Why does the church exist? Why are his people God's special possession? Peter says that they are God's special possession, and here's what he says, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are his special possession, that, or we might insert the word so in there, makes it feel a little more complete maybe, but he has done this, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That answers the question of why. This is why God has built the church. This is why you follow Jesus. This is why Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, the action part for us, the part that like is kind of like the directive for us, is to declare the praises of God. This just summarizes as that. To declare the praises of God. But we cannot ignore the second half. Who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You can never forget that part. Part of the reason that churches grow stagnant in their evangelism, in their discipleship, is that people who are a part of the church, and I'm thinking like little C church at this point, no, our church, any other church around the community, around the world, part of the reason they grow stagnant is that people have forgotten the darkness they were called out of and the light that they now stand in. They don't recognize the light as being as bright as it is. Don't realize how good it is, partly because we forget how dark life was in the darkness. It's kind of like a movie, right? Eventually, I'm going to stop watching Maverick, and a few years down the road, I won't be so enthusiastic about it. In 20 years, I might not even remember why I thought it was so good. In 40 years, if I lived to be that old, I might have forgotten the movie entirely. And unfortunately, this happens in our faith sometimes. We forget how dark the darkness was, and we forget how great it is, how good it is, how joyful it is, how blessed it is, how wonderful it is. Pick whatever adjective you want to put in there to be in the light. It is so important to remember how God has touched, changed, and transformed you. The creation you once were, I think we sang a song about that a moment ago, about being a new creation. Right? The old has come, or the old is gone, the new has come, is the way Paul puts it. It is so important to remember that, how God has done that in your life. It's also important to realize that what you remember about how God has touched and transformed you does not just need to be the first thing that God did in your life. It does not just need to be the time that you came to faith. It does not just need to be your baptism or whatever maybe marks like when you came to faith, however you think of that, or a moment, you know, a number of years ago where maybe you had maybe you're already a Christian, but you kind of had an aha moment and your faith became more real and solid for you. Maybe you had a mountaintop high experience at a retreat or a camp or a conversation over a cup of coffee with someone or a sermon or whatever it may be. Whatever that moment was, if it was like decades ago, it's important to remember that that is not the only time when God has worked on you and transformed you. You don't just have to remember that. In fact, that is how our journey of faith and our story stays fresh and strong. It's not like a movie that gets made and now is complete. Top Gun Maverick is never going to change. It's always going to be exactly the same. I could watch it 100 times and it's never going to be any different. And that's why it kind of gets old eventually. That's why eventually you move on to other things. Our faith is something that God is constantly stretching, building, and shaping. And so there's new things to be joyful about that God is doing. About 12 years, in fact, almost exactly 12 years. And some of you have heard the story, but a lot of you haven't. And I've got more to add to it in a moment here. But some of you, about 12 years before I became pastor here at Rose Hill, my wife Gwen was on staff at another church here in the area, and I was as well. Actually, I was on staff at a church in southern Idaho, while she was on staff at a church here in Bellevue. And that's a whole other story of its own, but not for today. So she was helping to facilitate a memorial service for Claire Willard. How many people are here this morning that know the name Claire Willard? Wow, I knew it wouldn't be many. That's actually fewer. Thank you, there's two of you. So Claire was the wife of one of the former pastors here. His name was Harlow Willard. Beloved pastor of this church in the I think he came in the late 60s up until the early 1980s. And so I think Harlow passed away earlier. He passed away, I think, maybe in the 90s. But Claire lived longer. She passed away in like early fall of 2000. And so Gwen was helping to organize the memorial service for her at this other church. And after the service happened, she called me that evening. I was in Idaho. And she said to me, she said, hey, and this is in the fall of 2000. She said, hey, Brian, if Rose Hill Presbyterian Church ever is looking for a lead pastor, a new head pastor, I think you ought to consider applying. And I asked her that question that we talked about earlier, why? And she said they she's heard so many great things about Harlow and Claire and the ministry of this church and the community and the people she met that were fantastic and all that kind of stuff. So literally a dozen years after that conversation in 2000, and Harlow had retired from here in, like I said, the early 80s. So then Bill Zaccarda became pastor after Harlow. He was pastor here until like 2009 or so. And Rose Hill's looking for a new pastor. And Gwen happened to notice that they were. And she remembered that conversation we had in 2000. She said, hey, remember, that's the church where I did help lead the memorial service for that gal, Claire. And her husband had been the pastor, and it was such a great church, it seemed like, and all that kind of stuff. And she said, maybe you should apply. So I did. And now here I am. And they had like 130 or even 150 candidates, resumes they looked at, which probably only serves to raise the question of, how did we end up with you? Like, what was the quality of candidate? But here I am, right? And that seed had been planted 12 years before. 12 years before, Gwen happened to be in the right place at the right time to hear about Rose Hill Church, to hear about their previous pastor, and think that might be a place that God could use us and we might enjoy being someday as well. One little interesting, another little tidbit in all of that, this is extra, probably none of you have heard this story before. It just further goes to show how only God could orchestrate this and make this all happen. At that church where Gwen helped with Claire Willard's memorial service, Gwen would oftentimes help lead a weekly Bible study that was there as well. She didn't help on a weekly basis. She was primarily like the kind of like the number one substitute for the associate pastor who led it. So when Randy was out, she'd ask Gwen to fill in for her. Well, if you kind of look at the lineage of who led that Bible study and the people who were a part of it and trace it back just from 2000, you go back maybe even just like 8 or 10 years is all, maybe a few years less than that, Harlow Willard led that exact same Bible study. So Gwen and I have both followed in the footsteps of Harlow Willard. You can't make that stuff up. God works in amazing ways. And those things happened well into our faith, okay? I did not become a Christian in 2000. Did not become a Christian when I became pastor of this church. You know, I became a Christian back in like the early 1980s. And yet I've seen God continue to move in me personally and in other ways and just orchestrate things and change and transform me all along. And those are the kinds of things that keep our faith fresh and are new ways for us to share what God is doing in our lives. Unlike a movie or a restaurant or a product you buy, whatever, anything else that you might sing the praises of, but is stagnant, and eventually we move on from it to the next new thing, unlike that, God is always working in us. He is calling us further into his light, further along in our journey of faith. God is never done. And if someone doesn't say amen to that, there's something wrong with us, right? God is never done. Amen. Thank God for that. He's always doing something new in our lives. God's fingerprints are on each and every one of us, and he has called you forth into his family. You're part of the priesthood of believers, to use the language that Peter writes here, uses here, as followers of Jesus, and your job is to declare his praise. Your job, my job, is to declare to others what God has done. Not just wait and share it when someone is open to Jesus. That's kind of how we oftentimes think about this. I'm waiting for someone to be open to Jesus before I share with them anything about my faith. I love this point that's made in the book, Evangelism as Exiles. If you read chapter four this week, this book by Elliot Clark. Too often, he argues, we wait to tell people about Jesus until they're like completely open to the idea. And by being open to the idea of Jesus, he doesn't put it quite like this, but here's my take on it. We wait until someone sits down with us and they say to us, would you please tell me about Jesus? Right? Like that's almost what it takes for us to share, to tell anybody about our faith. It's like not just that they're open to it, but they're like begging us to say something. I don't know, maybe you've had it happen that way, maybe recently, but when was the last time that happened? I don't know that it's ever happened to me quite like that. If we wait until people are open, then we might not ever tell anyone about the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll tell them about a movie, right? Hey, what'd you do this last weekend? Oh, I went to a movie. How was it? It was awesome. Blah, 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 blah. What else did you do? Oh, I went to this restaurant. It was great. You should go. Like, we don't even need an invitation to tell somebody how great something else is in life. We'll do it without hardly even a prompt. But when it comes to telling them about Jesus, we wait until they practically beg us to tell them. And I would suggest to you that, I mean, with rare exception, you may not ever end up telling anyone. And the root problem, really, in that case, is us. I know it's easy to blame the outside world, but it's a discipleship thing in us. More specifically, it's worship. Like, if you think of worship as a part of our discipleship, it's specifically it's worship. The problem is that we don't see God as worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise with all we've got to give all the time. On page 104 of the Evangelism as Exiles book, here's what Elliot writes. He says, Peter, the author Peter in 1 Peter, tells us that we've been set apart for this special service. We're called to declare God's praises to the world. So if we're not faithfully proclaiming the gospel to those around us, it's owing to the fact that we're not overflowing in praise of God. If evangelism doesn't exist, it's because worship doesn't. If evangelism doesn't exist, it's because worship doesn't. Declaring his praise means sharing with others our praise of God. Giving God credit for doing the amazing things in our lives or in the lives of others, and doing so with people who don't necessarily even know Jesus. Just being willing to say, yeah, this weekend I did this thing, or this thing happened that was unexpected. God's amazing. I couldn't believe it. I know you might not believe in God, so forgive me for a moment, but I can't believe what God did this weekend. I mean, that doesn't take much to change the way we share our lives and what's happened in it, in our lives. And when we do this, it communicates to people that this faith thing is real to us. It's an everyday thing. It's important to us. We acknowledge God's presence with us all the time. We want to praise him all the time. It's not something we just kind of take out on Sundays for an hour or maybe two and then put back on the shelf and live our lives doing everything else that we do, focusing on work or the weather or news or television shows, movies, or whatever else it is that we've done that we may talk about more openly and easily and even praise. When praise of God, praise of our Heavenly Father, praise of Jesus is always on our lips, as the psalmist writes, then we will naturally be telling people about the goodness of God. And it's not really that difficult. It's just like being ready for that moment to say, yeah, this is what happened, and man, God's awesome for doing that. Blew me away. Like, that doesn't take that much forethought, a little bit maybe, to think about how you might phrase something when you're in a situation and you've got the opportunity to share something that God has done. And this is why God has brought you to this place. This is why God has chosen you. We are all part of the priesthood. We are all, to use our language, pastors in this sense. Declaring his praises is not just for professional Christians. It's something that all of us are called to engage in. We are all called to declare the praises of him who has called us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. So just to wrap things up and put a bow on this, first of all, look, if you have not seen Top Gun, Maverick, you totally should. It's a fantastic movie. It is, look, and I'll just, the caveat, the disclaimer, it is PG-13. It's PG-13 for some language. If you think it's weird that a pastor would recommend a movie that's got bad language in it, I'm sorry. We can talk about that. Let's get together for a cup of coffee, whatever. It's a fantastic movie. It does have some air-to-air combat. I don't know if you call that violence. Let's call it tension, okay? And if that kind of stuff, you know, makes you don't like that, whatever, you've been forewarned. But as good as that movie is, as inspiring as that movie is, like I'm in tears like two-thirds of the way through that movie, or two-thirds of the time through that movie. It is so inspiring. As good as it is, you know what? Jesus is even better. He's changed my life. He's changed yours too. He sustained us in difficult times. He's given us hope for tomorrow and the assurance of eternal life. He's constantly working on me. It's not just a movie that sits on the shelf and is done now forever. He's constantly working on us. We are not a finished product. And he gets through to us. He gets us through whatever we face in life and in the life to come. And he does that when we are in relationship with Jesus. That is the message that we Christians ultimately declare, that Jesus has got this. He's got us in the palm of his hands, and the resurrection proves it. So if Jesus is not Lord of your life, first of all, for any of you who, that's not, if you're not a Jesus follower, I'm so glad you're here this morning. I hope you keep coming no matter what, but I'm telling you, you're missing out. Jesus is remarkable. If he is Lord of your life, if he is the cornerstone of your life, then why not declare that? Why not talk about that? Why not share that? Why not look for those opportunities to praise God for how you came to faith, for how you, I don't know, got your house, got your job, met your spouse if you're married, your kids. You can talk about the challenging parts of the kids too, but there's good stuff with the kids. Other relationships, other things that happen where it's like, man, that's a God thing. Can't be explained any other way. God made that happen. That's amazing. So declare that stuff. Share that. Tell someone about it. Give God the credit for it. They don't have to be a believer. But your enthusiasm for what God is doing might just be what opens the door so that they would accept Jesus and build their life on the cornerstone that he is. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you for this good news. Thank you for the opportunity to build our life on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. For that rock solid foundation, as Jesus calls it himself. Thank you, God. Lord, help us to declare your praises then going forward, to be more open about our faith, to just be willing to give you credit where credit is due. Help us to be courageous about that, Lord. To live for you, to declare your praises, not just here on Sunday morning, but tomorrow morning around the office water cooler. Wednesday evening at our kids' soccer practices. Friday evening at the high school football game. Wherever we may find ourselves, Lord, help us to declare your praises so that you would be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said together, amen.